Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
Who is this Jesus? Bread when we're hungry. Who is this Jesus? Water when we're thirsty. Who is this Jesus? More than enough.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we welcome back for the third and final time with us in this series, the Reverend Dr. Ozzie E. Smith, Jr. Ozzie is pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois. Ozzie, thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Peter.
You were the organizer and developer of the church you serve as pastor now, and you've served there 10 years. But I understand you're also helping a new UCC church being planted in Atlanta. Tell us about that.
Yes, the Sankofa UCC, co-pastored by Derek Rice and Susan Mitchell, formerly Trinitarians out of Chicago, who approached me when I was in a revival in Montgomery, Alabama with Reverend Benny Liggins. And they asked about if Covenant could help them in some kind of way in their beginnings. And, of course, in remembering when we began 10 years ago, Trinity UCC in Chicago, we were a line item in their budget. And, of course, the Board for Homeland Ministries and Chicago Metropolitan Association and Community Renewal Society, we were helped by other churches. And when you've been helped, or as I think the song by Patti LaBelle says, when you've been blessed, you need to pass it on. And so we jumped for the opportunity to help another church. And the congregants voted to help them in their beginnings. And so we send them monies monthly to help with their budget because they have no way of paying themselves and paying musicians and things like that. And we remember the pangs of beginnings when we had a small budget. And now we see what God has done with the little we had.
And preaching is important to you. You preached on Day One several years ago, and you are a regular loyal participant in our online discussion group. Why are you so passionate about preaching?
Preaching does something. I remember as a youngster sitting in church, seeing the reactions to my pastor, but I didn't get it. I felt like the children on the in a Charlie Brown cartoon, from the knee up, you hear squawk, 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 and that's what I heard. And so the first time I ever heard a sermon, it was a minister from California, and he preached about a lesson from a leaf. And I was so moved by that message because he just talked about going down on the beach and picking up a brown leaf, and he had the leaf talk to him saying, "I'm brown because I've served my purpose." And right then it spoke to me about how a sermon can catch you and cause something that somebody else nagging you could never get you to do. And somehow there was they call it the pneuma, the spirit in the word that changes lives and moves you. And it was that sermon that led me to later on accept a call in ministry. And I've been fascinated by it ever since because it's the foolishness that Paul says of preaching that causes people to change and do things beyond their own imagination.
So you're passionate about music and preaching and also about your family. Tell us about them.
Oh, yes. I always say, and the members of our congregation who may be listening to this, my wife, I always say I've gone to church all of my life. But when I met my wife, she introduced me and brought me in church because it was something about her that I hungered for. Yes, I liked her and wanted to marry her, but she was in church, whereas I had been going to church. And there's a difference. Going to church, you can go to church out of habit, but you get in church to serve. And so it was from that point on that the journey really began. I started to see church in a different way.
Today, the lectionary readings appointed in most churches move to John's Gospel, and we start a trek today through chapter 6. Would you read the Gospel lesson for us?
Yes. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. Listen for the Word of God. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, and about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Yes.
This passage starts out with the same scene we left in Mark last week, Jesus surrounded and pursued by crowds of people. So why has he become so popular with so many people? Are they simply curious?
I believe his popularity was due to the fact that the people saw something actually being done. They saw sick folk being healed, and they saw results. And I believe when people began to see lives changed in a church or see lives affected in a way that's visible, people are drawn to that. People like results because there's so much talk in our times of people promising to do this, promising to do that. I remember the Temptations had a song out long time, "Ball of Confusion," where somebody said, "Vote for me and I'll set you free." And promises that end up being just wind. But these people saw stuff actually happening, and they were drawn to it.
Verse 15 is rather amazing. Jesus realizes that the people were about to take him by force to make him king. What were they hoping Jesus would do?
I think they saw such a powerful example and answer in him that they wanted to place him over them. They wanted to make him a hero. And this was anything but what Jesus was after. He probably knew that he would have to be king on their terms. And he probably knew that he was going to have to keep on, "Do it for me one more time, Jesus. Do this, do this, do this," when he was actually empowering them to do the same, but not to be king. And probably because Jesus, being God's son, remembered when Samuel had a problem with wanting to give the people a king, and God had to tell Samuel, "Samuel, give them a king. They're not mad with you, they're mad with me." And kingmakers end up destroying the king.
Well, Ozzie, we look forward to another challenging message today. Your sermon is entitled "More Than Enough." Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Peter. Thank you. The scene from this passage of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel reminds me of a scene from the movie Forrest Gump. When Forrest began to run and run and run, people began to follow Forrest. Perhaps they thought he knew where they were going. But Forrest ran, and the people followed. Well, soon Forrest stopped running and said, "It's time to go home." But I will never forget what one of the people in the crowd said. Even though this is art imitating life, it is so appropriate here. The people asked when Forrest left, "What will we do? What will we do?" The difference in this text is that the crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing. They followed Gump just because he was running. The difference is that Jesus never stops running. Jesus never stops healing. The crowd kept following him. The people are following Jesus because they saw something he did. They did not yet see him as a savior, but they saw him heal the sick. They didn't yet know his purpose other than the healings. But then there are others, the folk from his hometown who everybody knew his name. Where did he get what he knows? How could deeds of power come from his hands? But God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus, that others might follow. And wherever Jesus went, hope, healing, and changed lives were sure to follow. Jesus left evidence that he had been there, not as bait, but as evidence that he was on a divine assignment to change lives. He came to love, he came to heal, he came to forgive. This is why a large crowd followed the Christ. You see, Christ did much more for the crowd than the crowd could do for the Christ. Because of Jesus, people saw a man back in chapter 4 who had been carried by his mat. Well, they saw the same man carrying his mat rather than the mat carrying the man. Because of Jesus, a leader from the Pharisees came at night to see what it was about this man who taught with such clarity and such power. Because of Jesus, a woman got well at a well at midday. You see, Jesus was more than enough. Before Christ, that crowd was void of meaning and direction. Before Christ, that crowd was up for grabs. But Christ did something that seized the crowd's attention. Christ did not leave them hanging like Gump, but Christ left them wanting more. You see, Christ was more than enough. Christ healed a man languishing lame at a pool for 38 years just by telling him to pick up and walk with what he had, his mat. The crowd saw this and had to follow. They saw lameness walk. What would happen if communities could see change caused by the Christ claimed by the churches where we worship? A few years ago in the city of Chicago, a crowd of community residents did something unusual. They picketed the churches in their community to do something other than have church. They picketed them to be church. They seemed to say the Christ you claim and proclaim each Sunday seems more than enough in the sanctuary, but never seems to get out in our neighborhoods. Why are you open only on Sunday? Need happens 24/7. There are 6 other days in the week, but you're closed. Isn't that interesting that the crowd would picket the church? But here the crowd is following the Christ that God sent to save. I believe the crowd in this passage was moved because they saw Christ doing something. Christ was being something in their lives. And when the crowd sees Christ doing for, there is hope. They will keep following. They will come and see. Because of Jesus, this crowd saw hope. And when needs are being met, the people will show up. Yet we must not compromise the gospel in order for it and us to be liked. He prepares his followers to do the same. Sometimes you just have to move on. Sometimes you have to walk by faith and not by sight. It seems that God's will can still be missed even by good people. Yet the need for healing never takes a day off. This crowd followed because it was hungry. Hunger is still hungry. Poverty is still poor. Abuse still victimizes and pain still hurts. The crowd is hungry for the Christ. Why? Because the Christ is more than enough for the crowd. In a land of plenty, many go to bed hungry. It is good that God's love is never on hiatus, even when it gets crowded. Maybe Jesus showed these people that there is never a wrong time to do a right thing. Prophetic truth, like the immortal words of Dr. King, will rattle the cages of our certainties. Dr. Otis Moss, Jr. once said that prophets disturb us. They challenge our creeds. They challenge our being satisfied with the norm. They challenge our rituals, and they upend our certainties and our timetables. We do seem to prefer prophets rather than prophets. You see, prophets continue to push the gospel envelope. Prophets show us that Christ is more than enough. And prophetic churches change communities one person, one corner, and one block at a time. They see blessings in the blight. They see beauty in the ashes. They make certain that all eyes and ears realize that Jesus Christ is more than enough. The people in this text come to taste and see the good news of Jesus. They will ultimately develop an acquired taste for this goodness as their faith continues to grow. They will sing, "No matter what, it is well with my soul." They will come to know that it is no secret what God can do. They will come to know that Jesus is more than enough. Why? Because Jesus cares. The crowd follows because Jesus cared. Jesus can, and Jesus is more than enough. They will know that there is more to Jesus than just healing. Jesus is a friend. Oh, what a friend Jesus is. Jesus is more than someone to make us feel good. Jesus is one who allows us to feel and see God. This same Jesus caused the bent over backs of my ancestors to sing with certainty. Nobody knows the trouble I see but Jesus. This same Jesus would later on cause a Sir John Newton to pen "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He was able to see that what he was doing to the crowds of Africans, he changed to see that he was breaking up families and breaking up lives. And instead, he saw the grace that saved him and enabled him to see the wrongs that he was doing. And one of the hallmarks of John's gospel is the notion of spiraling faith. John's gospel highlights the confusion of those encountering Jesus for a first time, whether it's Nicodemus at night or whether it's Newton on a slave ship, whether it's a Samaritan woman at a noonday well or whether it's the attendees at a wedding in Cana. They soon see that Jesus is more than enough. Even when the wine runs out, he changes water to wine. And we are invited to wonder, as we look at this text, why Philip didn't realize that Jesus could work out the details of this mass meal. We are invited to wonder how it is that they could not see Jesus right then and there, but that he would be more than enough when he said, "Sit the people down." But who points the finger at our unbelief? You see, we have the Bibles now. We can read the stories, but we are invited to remember again that Jesus is still more than enough for our problems. Have we too thought that our problems are larger than Jesus is able to handle? Do we too know that Jesus is more than enough? As this text allows us to see, Jesus can feed the crowd. We are invited to remember that Christ can do more for the crowd than the crowd can do for the Christ. Yes, they tried to take him and make him king, but that would have made him king on their terms. And so he went away to the mountain all by himself. And when he was finished with the feeding, there was more lunch left over, 12 baskets full. This is more than crowd control. This is crowd concern. Whatever Jesus did, God got the glory. He would say much later in this gospel, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower." Could this be a message to our churches that our rituals, our denominations, our ways of being Christian in this world are not means and ends in and of themselves, but that God is still speaking Even when we have closed our Bibles, Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is clear about the source of his power. It all comes from God. He knew his power. He knew his purpose. He knew his place. Instead of being seduced or angered by this clueless crowd, Jesus has compassion on them. Looking at the burgeoning needs of our times and our communities can overwhelm us. But we must know again that Jesus already knows what he will do. Life in and of itself can be overwhelming, even with a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't have to be. When we look at the call of ministry, we are sometimes overwhelmed by the numbers yet to be fed in our times. Spiritual meals, physical meals. But Jesus already knows what he will do through us. He continues to ask us, how can we feed these? What can we do? Just to test us, because he already knows what he will do through us. Capital campaigns can overwhelm us, but he already knows what he will do. Budget needs will overwhelm us, but he already knows what he will do. The crowds will come to see if this Jesus we proclaim is real to us. Why? Because Jesus already knows what he will do through those of us who will allow him to do through us what he can do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. A mentor once told me that God will give you as much as you can see with the eyes of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And Jesus' instruction to sit the people down, to sit those things down that seek to prohibit us, so that we might see what God can do through obedience. We must sit the people down to make sure that they are in a position to receive what only God will do through Christ Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Bread when we're hungry. Who is this Jesus? Water when we're thirsty. Who is this Jesus? More than enough. Jesus heals. Jesus speaks. Jesus feeds. Jesus is more than enough. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. It was more than enough for the needs of the crowd. He didn't leave them wondering like Gump, but he left them filled with a meal sent by an abundant God, a more than enough for our hunger, more than enough for anything we might ever need. Thanks be to God for a meal that's more than enough. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Dr. Ozzie Smith for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Ozzie, it seems as though these three messages, these three past weeks, have all been about crowds and the Christ.
Yes.
And you explained that the huge crowds following Jesus, whom he fed with loaves and fishes and who pressed to make him their king, these people were following Jesus because of the signs, the miracles, the healing. They were after what he did for them rather than for who he was and what he was calling them to be. But obviously, we no longer have that problem these days. Would you agree?
Right. I think that notion of celebrity is still among us. Mm. People still want results. People still want what they want. And when they find somebody who can do it, they will follow you to the ends. But there's a danger of becoming a gift giver rather than a life giver. And Jesus did not want to be confused with being a gift giver, but wanted to know that giving is something you give so that you can also give. Giving is something that people want to be given to, but there's not much that people want to give.
Mm-hmm.
People are always wanting to receive, it seems, and these people are hungry to receive. And it speaks to the void in their culture. They were always being taxed and taken from. And so here comes somebody along who gives, and this is different. But of course, they were so hungry for what he was doing, they missed who he was.
Mm. Well, here in Atlanta and in Chicagoland, where you minister, and elsewhere around the country, we find crowds of folks like this in mega churches, which gladly give them what they want to hear about prosperity and so forth. As you put it, we seem to prefer prophets with an F to prophets with a PH. What do you think Jesus would say to leaders like that today?
I think Jesus would tell them to beware. They have made you king. As long as you're king, you're going to continue to have to give them the things that a king gives. You're going to have to continue to make them happy. And you're going to end up when the people make you king, rather than allowing God to make you the person that you are. You will realize, as the Old Testament talked about false prophets and true prophets, false prophets told the people what they wanted to hear. And there's always that tension to tell the people what they want to hear rather than what God, what thus saith the Lord. Because most of the time what God has for the people to hear is not what people want to hear. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all, they were quick to name the sin, to speak the judgment, but to also lift up the hope. And always being Pollyanna about, you know, God is good. But sin has consequences. We can't wink at sin. We can't say, oh, that's all right. Just do it until you're satisfied. Do anything you want to do. And that's not helping people. People need to understand that we should be responsible in our relationships, that we need to learn to forgive and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's hard work. And so I think Jesus is showing them the hard work of letting the first be the last. And that the last shall be first.
And at the same time, your theme kept coming through. Jesus is more than enough for what we need. Is that the one thing you would want our listeners to remember this week?
Absolutely. What Jesus gives is more than enough. But the model of Jesus being so holy, that sometimes it, but meek and mild. We look for the stupendous, the superb, the strong, the stout, the... And here Jesus comes, meek and mild, but powerful. Mm. And his meekness is not weakness. It's humility. And as Howard Thurman once said, you can't humiliate humility.
Ozzie Smith, it's been a joy to have you with us these past 3 weeks.
It's been a pleasure to be here, and I thank God for the opportunity. And I thank God for day one.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Church of Christ, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.